We've been moving around in the book of 2 Corinthians, and this is a really, people say, why didn't you teach 1 Corinthians first? Well, because we'll never get out of chapters 12 and 13, and that's why. So get to 14, it's over, man. You know, we may come back and do that, but you need to understand. This is after having complimented and scolded and all that stuff that Paul did to the church in 1 Corinthians 13. This is the comeback, the answer, the fulfillment. And this is one of the, chapter 5 is, all preachers say this stuff. This is one of the most important books in the Bible. Well, why? Because we're talking about it, right? But it really is. If you get 2 Corinthians 5:17 in your head and in your heart, you're a different person. You are. Now, I have to get to 17 to do that. We start with 1, so I'll get going here. But that is an extremely important thing. I've been trying to rack what's left of my little Peabody brain here, and I don't remember. And maybe some of you are better at this than I am. But there used to be an advertisement on television that was promoting a certain product, and I don't remember what it was. Imagine that. That said, untouched by human hands. Does anybody remember what that was? I'm pretty good at this. I really am. I ran a radio station, Christian radio station. I had to write a lot of ads and stuff like that. So I paid attention to what people said in their advertisements, and I don't remember. But when I read this again recently, I wrote down, perfect, untouched by human hands. And I want to tell you that the life we're talking about and what Paul's talking about in this chapter just so pulls us out of it and sets before us absolute perfection, untouched by human hands. So, Lord, would you open our hearts to really believe that that's true and for us to be affected by it in the name of Jesus? Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, that's, some of you will recognize that. Some of you say, yes, I know, I had siding put on, but it doesn't seem to change it. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan. There's a lot of people who are groaning right now because they didn't set their clock. And there's a lot of you that did this morning because you did. Pause. In this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan. There that is again. Anytime the Bible says something twice back to back. So, you can tell if somebody's over 40, because when they stand up, they let you know it. Huh? Yeah. Stand up. Why is that? Well, I didn't used to come with it. But it does now. Inasmuch as having put it on, not to be found naked, for indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Yeah! What's mortal? That's this thing. Gets swallowed up by life. Something that's perfect. Something that's permanent. Isn't that cool? I had two or three years ago, I had shingles pretty bad, and still kind of have the neuropathy that you get when you get that sometimes. So I don't do vaccinations, but I did the shingles vaccination. And Friday evening, I did the second one. I did the first one a few months ago. And yesterday, I was like nothing. I came to the prayer meeting. By the time I got home, I thought, I didn't sure I could drive home, man. I was so, I just laid down like all day. I got up twice. I'm probably 80% today, which is way a lot better. It's not that I'm sick or anything. It's that you said, well, you might have a little response to this. Thank you. I'll take a littler one next time if I could. But you only have to do two, and I did two. But I thought, man, I moaned and groaned. My arm hurts where they stuck the needle in and all that kind of stuff. And I thought, this is ridiculous. I'm better than this. But you know what? There is a naturalness to this thing winding down. I had somebody tell me not too long ago, you know, my workouts aren't as good as they were when I was 30. And I said, really? I thought, I don't remember 30. But they were 30, man, that's pretty young. But they're already noticing, my 50-yard dash, and I'm not pumping much iron as I used to. I thought, wow, this is a normal thing. So there's a groan, which will be swallowed up by life. Now, he who prepared us for this, for this very purpose is God, who gave us his Spirit as a pledge. So we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, waiting for us. prayed this a little bit yesterday in the prayer meeting. Didn't mean to, just came up. Just that in the old days, when I got saved, it was in a small Baptist church, and they had one of the organist pianists like this mansion over the hilltop, I think is what the song was. I've got a mansion up over the hilltop. Anyway, and I thought, really? I don't know if that's true or not. And they were talking what their mansions were going to look like and all that kind of stuff. And I thought, okay, I'm saved. I don't care whether that's real or not. It doesn't matter to me. But this idea is we have something that's permanent, eternal, and perfect. And it's what he has ready for us when we give up the ghost, so to speak, and we are no longer in this realm, but are in the next realm. There's a spiritual body, right? Like his. And permanent house in heaven, Philip says. A house not made with human hands, eternal in the heavens, the New English Bible says. Two places it says, we seem to groan down here in our earthly tent. I like it. Weymouth. Weymouth just says, and we sigh. Because that's kind of how it happens. Moffat says, we are yearning to be under cover of our heavenly habitation. The New English Bible says, so that our mortal part may be absorbed into life eternal. Paul says, when our time comes, we mortals will be swallowed up by life. So there's something happening here. There's a recognition that we don't seem quite as full of life as we used to. But he says something's coming where we're going to be absorbed completely by life. Wow, his life. Eternal, perfect, untouched by human hands. I just think that's... In other words, you may have... You know, your human hands can't change this a whole lot down here. We can put lipstick on the pig or whatever you want to say. We can do cosmetically things, but it doesn't change things eternally. A day is coming when it's going to be perfect. And Paul's writing to them to say, guys, one of the ways we get through all the difficulties we have down here is to recognize that something better is coming. Something different is coming. And it doesn't mean that we ignore what's happening now. We just realize this isn't the last chapter in the book. It's not the end of the story. Paul's able to say, and we'll look at this a little later, but, you know, all this stuff that I'm getting pounded by, and, you know, shipwrecks and beatings and all that kind of stuff, it doesn't really add to much. It just doesn't add up to much. Why? Because I know what's coming. Well, I don't think that's an excuse to not live fully here. I think we got to give it all the gusto we can get here. But we have to recognize this isn't the last lap of the race. Verse 20, Philippians chapter 3 kind of slides us into this. But we are citizens of the state, the commonwealth, the homeland, which is heaven. You're a citizen of heaven. People get really mixed up about this. I'm an American. Good for you. or I'm Puerto Rican, or I'm Dominican, or, you know, Norwegian, or whatever. You know what? If you're Norwegian, then you're a Christian Norwegian. Not a Norwegian Christian. If you're an American, you're a Christian American, not an American Christian. If not, we get all tied up in the political stuff and all tied up in things that are natural. And should you be a good American citizen if you're American? Yes. It helps prove that you're a citizen of heaven if you live it right here, and do it the right way, and do the right thing. But he's the king of all kings. He's the head of all the nations, what the Bible says. And so we have this homeland that's in heaven. And so, you know, I have two documents. I got baptized. I guess I could show that one if I needed to. And I got a passport. It says American on it. It just depends on whether I'm going to fly or fly. You know? Right? We have this homeland which is of heaven, and from it also we earnestly and patiently wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, who will transform and fashion anew the body of our humiliation to conform it to and be like the body of his glory and majesty by exerting power which enables him even to subject everything to himself. Not only is he going to change us, he's changing everybody who believes. And he says, I got the power to change and transform everybody perfectly, untouched by human hands, eternal in the heavens. Taylor says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 21, he will take these dying bodies of ours. Now, that doesn't say much about us, does it? Take these dying body of ours? Well, that doesn't encourage me. But we're kind of, you know, there are poems about this, that you begin dying as soon as you're born, you know, that kind of stuff. Well, there's some truth to that. Eventually, the thing wears out. You need a new one. Thank God we got a new one coming, right? But he says, he's going to take these dying bodies of ours and change them into glorious bodies like his. Yeah. I don't know that I would ever use glorious and my body in the same sentence. But a time's coming. He says it. I love it. Now he who has fashioned and prepared and made us fit for this very thing is God, who has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, the fulfillment of his promise. He gives us the Holy Spirit as a pledge, a down payment, a guarantee, an engagement ring is the concept. And William says, the Holy Spirit is the first installment of future bliss. Isn't that cool? The future promise of bliss. I used to tell the kids, not my children, although I did tell my children, but I used to tell the kids when I was doing youth ministry, which seemed like it for a very long time, girls would say, well, I don't know what to do. There's a lot of fear and anxiety, and do I look good enough, and is my nose too big, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And any enemy would come and try to mess with them, because if they weren't perfect in what they saw in the mirror, I used to always tell them, listen, you need to use your Bible as a mirror and quit using your mirror as the Bible. Yeah, that worked. And I said, when the enemy knocks at your door, wanting your attention or affection or loyalty or something like that, all you gotta do is flash the ring. I'm off the market, buddy. I'm taken. The Spirit of God lives in me, and that's the engagement ring. Now, they didn't really have one, but if you believe that's true and you're already promised, it makes it a lot easier to say, oh, I got a whole bunch of reasons not to mess with you. I got a whole bunch of reasons not to do the things you're asking me to do or tempting me to do or prompting me to do. And that's part of how we make it down here, as well as recognizing we've already got the down payment, which means we're going to get the whole house, right? We're going to have it permanent, perfect, made without hands. And because that's the case, then you have, you're authorized, you're certified to be his. And when that's the case, then you have to, he's breaking the law. When the enemy's breaking the law, when he's trying to lure you into something different. because you're already bought with a price. You're already owned, right? We have to believe that kind of stuff. You know, we are citizens of heaven, which is a higher thing even than citizens of the United States. I'm not downplaying being an American citizen. I am one, glad to be one. But my purpose on the earth is to be a citizen of heaven. Hello? And see how many American citizens and Puerto Ricans and Dominicans and Norwegians that we can bring into the kingdom of God. I mean, that's our job. So when the enemy comes knocking and tempting and trying to twist the way that you think, you say, no. I am my beloved's and he is mine. I've been purchased. I'm a citizen of another nation, another homeland, in addition to being this one. And when we do that, we can live out of the loyalty then to the truth, not necessarily have to argue on whether my rights have been offended. That's pretty good, actually. I still love what William says. Holy Spirit is the first installment of future bliss. Well, that's awesome, which means there's going to be some bliss in it now if it's future bliss that's coming. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 4, there's one body, one spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling, the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who's over all and through all and in all. But each one of us has been given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. He does all sorts of things differently, but there's a sense in which it's all the same because of the Holy Spirit doing all of the doing. It goes on to say, 2 Peter chapter 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Boy, that's a that's a hard thing to preach because you can't ever quit. He says, he's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So what's all of that? Oh my, a whole bunch of stuff. Through the knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is now in the world by lust. Partakers of the divine nature. Wow. I was a partaker Friday of a vaccination for shingles. Hardly the divine nature, but it's messed with me for 2 days. Something happened to me. I was affected by that. And it's me, I got to be careful because I'll shout and my wife will say, why are you doing that? Because I like it. But if we've been made partakers of the divine nature, that means something has happened to us inwardly in our heart of hearts that causes us to be locked in as citizens of heaven, and that we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of us all, who over and in all and through all. All of that affects us in what we do here as a Christian and an American or any other Norwegian, any of it. Partakers of the divine nature. Wow. What does that mean? And when I was a younger man, I partook of things that were illegal. How's that? No, I ain't telling you. Before I was saved, all that kind of stuff. But it changed how I acted. What I thought, what I saw, changed the way I thought. Now, not permanently, because they want you coming back, but I couldn't deny the fact that I thought and spoke and acted differently once I'd partaken of this artificial stuff. What if I get the real thing? The divine nature in me. I'm not going to change. I'm not going to see differently, think differently, value differently. Come on. How can that be? We prove to ourselves that it's, if I passed a bottle around this morning, everybody would feel a little different. I'm not doing that. That was like a joke, it didn't go over very good. But what I'm trying to say, things that we take from this life and take into ourselves produces a change. He's talking about the divine nature, which is permanent and perfect, made without human hands.
doesn't that do something to me on the inside?
Yeah. I mean, I guarantee you, if we could bottle Mahomes juice and sell it to every 16-year-old playing football so he could be a football player like Patrick Mahomes, we could sell a boatload if it really works, where you took in the Mahomes juice and then you could do all the stuff he does. Because right now, he's the only one that can do that. I mean, we would, if that could happen, what about Jesus juice? What about the core of the Trinity coming to live in us? A partaker, a participant, a partaker of the divine nature. That's how we change the world. That's how he planned to change the world, is making us partakers of the divine nature. So, Paul's writing, because I stole a lot of these other things that I read to you today from others of Paul's writing, not just 2 Corinthians 5. But living in the Spirit prepares us via the process of transformation for what will happen when we go to be with the Lord. If we are being changed from one level of faith, one level of glory to another, which is what the Scriptures say, then it's a preparatory thing. We're going to be wide open for receiving the permanence of what he has for us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. And Paul's always in this thing. They're stoning him and trying to kill him and stuff's happening. He goes, should I stick around here or should I go there? Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I've had the privilege a number of times of being with people when they've passed. And man, you can tell when something's happened. To be absent from the body is present with the Lord. And it changes how you respond, you know, as well. But that also means there's a sense in which to be down here isn't the same as being up there. And so we just have to always know, what's your plan for me today? What am I supposed to be doing? What's my effect down here? And there'll come a day, appointed once for a person to die, there'll come a time where that step needs to be taken, but there's grace to be able to do it. But people say, well, do you really think that happens like just like that? I said, I really do. I genuinely do, yes. If I'm not here, I'm there. And I don't lament not being there anymore because of the where I am. That's really true. And he's saying, guys, you have to understand, we got to live this way. Is it best for the kingdom for me to be here or there? Well, for those of us, those who are around us, everybody wants us to still be here. But if that's not the best thing, and I might not see best the same way he sees it. But to be absent from the body is present. To be absent from the body is present with the Lord. And I probably quote that a million times when I'm in a situation like that, because it's so real. And I like it too. Then Paul says, here, we are always of good courage. And I thought, who are you that you are always of good courage? That means I always have a good positive idea on things. And I'm not talking about fake it till you make it. I'm talking about, you know, we will overcome. He says, we are always of good courage. Why? Because you don't understand. We're going to do this thing here with him present with us, and then there's going to come a day where we're going to be transferred up there to be with him. Now, he's here with us, but that's different than us being there with him. So that's grace in his wheels is what I'm trying to say. He's able to have function in the now, knowing about what's going to happen. He says something pretty interesting here in 2 Corinthians. I looked at it last week, chapter 4, verse 1. Since we do hold and engage this ministry by the mercy of God, we don't get discouraged, spiritless, despondent, or with fear, or become faint with weariness. Now, why would Paul say we don't lose heart? Why would he say that? Here's Paul, probably the most used not abused, but used person in Christian history. And he says, we don't lose heart. Why would you say that? Because the world, the flesh, and the devil, and everything around him is blowing up in his face, trying to get him to lose heart all the time. That's normal. No, I said that's normal. He faced that all the time because he was a threat. And he was doing things for the Lord, doing things in a fashion and with a power that was changing things, changing people's lives, getting people out of jail, doing all sorts of stuff. And he says, well, we don't lose heart. God knows we want to give it away sometimes, but we don't lose heart. Why? Because we understand what's coming. We understand the why behind this. And so I thought, man, if Paul would say, we have to work at this thing about not losing heart, maybe we should catch on to that. I look at that and go, I mean, there are days I'm thinking, Kathy says, how'd we do today? And I said, well, I don't know if we made anything today, but we earned it today. You ever have days like that? And it's like, you can't wait for Christmas to come so you can honestly sing joy to the world again. You know what I mean? That kind of thing. Paul says, we don't lose heart. We have plenty of opportunity, but we don't do it. Because there's something bigger here. Something permanent here. Something with a deep reality here. And it's part of the divine nature. It is. I wrote down in my journal this morning that faith, hope, and love, you know, says these three. And what I wrote beside it was, faith, hope, and love really do exist, but anxiety and fear are bridges out to faith, hope, and love. If we just killed the bridge that says faith, hope, and love, those are okay to be there, but if you can kill it with anxiety and fear, you never get to the faith, hope, and love bridge. I thought, that's really true. So he attacks that stuff, trying to keep us from it. Paul says, yeah, we were seeing that, but we didn't give in to it. It's there, but we didn't cave. Why? Because we understand the reality with which that we are representing and is representative in us. He makes a really interesting statement. We quote this all the time. For we walk by faith. Amplified says, we regulate our lives and conduct and conduct ourselves by our conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things with trust and holy fervor, not by sight or appearance. Not by sight or appearance. Then he says, our ultimate goal is to please him, whether we're on earth or in heaven. So if you're worried about which way you're supposed to go, should I be there? Should I be here? As long as you got the same attitude to bless him and to please him and do what he wants you to do, it really doesn't make any difference. Of course it does, because there are plans and purposes and destinies that he's trying to fulfill in our lives. But the idea here, if our thing is to say, like Jesus did in John chapter 14, I'm alive, I'm here to prove to the world that I love the Father. And if that's the attitude of heart, then wow, whether that's done from this as a base or from there as a base, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't. It has to come in fulfillment with all those other things I mentioned. But that is the strongest thing. One of the things that I find interesting, we quote this verse a lot about, we walk by faith and not by sight. And you know, that's a hard one to do. It's a hard one to live out, because what we see, what's placed in front of us, what we hear, those things that pop up on your phone and all that kind of stuff, can rob you of reasons to believe and want to chip away at you know, your good courage and those kinds of things. And we can't just be that way. I mean, we just can't just be that way. Well, let's get to the hard one. We'll get to the hard one. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Somebody said, how'd that get in there? I said, it's Holy Spirit, man. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each and anyone be recompensed, for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made, what we are is made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your conscience. And we are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. So now he's saying, we walk by heart and not by sight. We take pride in appearance and not in heart. See, there's a catch here. For if we are besides ourselves, it's for God. If we are of sound mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that all who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Wow, is that a mouthful? For believers, this judgment, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, is not connected to salvation or justification. Can't be. Because he made one sacrifice for sin forever and sat down at the right hand of the Father. It's paid for. He did it. He did it. It is finished. This is about rewards from God. This is about whether you get to give a report card on what you did since you became a Christian. Now listen, if Billy Graham goes to stand before the Lord, he had incredible opportunities and giftings and all that kind of stuff. The Lord's expectation of him might be a little different than me. I haven't had those same kind of international connections and all that kind of stuff. But I'm as accountable for what he's given me as Billy Graham would be, since he's already gone through it. I can still fix it a little bit, but he's already gone through it. But that's the way it is. If someone said, well, gosh, I've had ill health the last 20 years, and all I've been able to do is pray. Did you? Yeah. Well, then you did it. It's what has he built into you as an expectation? What has he given to you as a disposition of his heart for your life? What is his goal, destiny for you? And if you've been walking in it, even if you don't think it's grand and glorious, if you've been doing it, then he'll go, oh, good for you. Faithful son, faithful daughter. If you didn't, here's two things you got to know. Number one, you're incredibly blessed because this happens in heaven. So you've already been rewarded pretty decently. But there are losses if there are rewards. Hello? Are you okay with that? Do I have to explain that? Good. Because, even bad parents love their kids once in a while, right? How'd I do? But this is really so. So this isn't about, am I going to heaven or not? No, you got to be there to be there. Right? This is about whether or not there are the rewards that he likes to give. Without faith it's impossible to please God. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This may be some of the place you get some of the rewards. But this is about a reward or the loss of a reward. It's not about whether or not I'm still in the kingdom or not. Are we okay with that? Because I can't change it. But that's what that is there about. And if I could list you a laundry list of places that tell us about the permanence of his forgiveness and all of that. But a lot of people stumble here. And, I would rather say, hey, you did a good job. Good for you, man. Here's your grace trophy or whatever. That would be awesome. But if I know in my heart that my desire was to please him, he's going to know what's been in my heart too. So, but it says what it says. You're either going to win or lose on this one. You either get rewarded or you don't. But if I'm in heaven, I'm thinking, I know all this stuff for a long time, but I'd still get there and say, what am I doing here? I had no business being here. the grace of God. Oh, well. I don't want to start. You'll shout if I start this and you agree with me. So, judgment is about receiving or experiencing or losing rewards. But what if I don't know whether or not I've been faithful? What if I don't know what to do? Well, I've listed a few little pastoral helps for you here. Here's some helpful hints. Begin, if you aren't doing this, start choosing to love first. Love God, love the Word, love His kingdom. Because see, if you're not sure, it's probably one of the reasons it could be that you're not choosing to love first. You've got other things pushing you. And God is love. Do you remember that one? He is love, and so He's going to be loving. Love, you know, God is love. That's a noun, but loving is an act of love. And you do that. It's never too late to learn to love. Secondly, pray. Boy, that was big, wasn't it? Choose gratitude. Be thankful. Ask God to redeem the time. Redeem your days. If you could say, listen, Lord, I've wasted 30 years. What am I going to do about that? Lord, would you come and invade this and redeem? Win over the years that the cankerworm and the palmworm and the locust have eaten. Come in and bring more out of the next 30 years than was ever possible in the past. Give Him a shot at redemption of your time. Get the Word in you and get you in the Word. That sounds pretty simple. I'm telling you, this is a transforming, it's alive. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, it's alive. God's Spirit lives in you. Tell Him you want to get to know Him better. Well, how do I do that? Lord, I'd sure like to get to know You better. I'm being silly, kind of, but not. He loves that. Well, I don't know how to do this, and you know, Pastor John does this and this. Well, that doesn't mean what I do. You know, I'm as imperfect as they come. However, He's as available to you as He is to me or anybody else. And so, not too late to start. Don't let the enemy drown you in regret. Ask God to empower you to see and believe that the best is yet to come. It's never too late to give your heart to Him and cooperate with Him to grow and change. Well, is that going to fix everything? I don't know, but it's going to make the days going forward better than the ones that were in the past. And so, but what if I have to go before Him and I'm not sure that I even wanted to do that? These are the kind of things you need to straighten out with Him now. But I'm telling you, you draw near to Him and He'll draw near to you. I will bet you money. I'm not really supposed to do that. I'll bet you a box of cookies. If you do what He says you're to do, He'll do what He says He'll do. Well, how do I draw near? I've had some of you, I'm not looking at anybody, tell me, you don't know, is all I could do to get here today. But you came. Good for you. That's all I could do. Well, then you did what you could do. Don't beat yourself up about what you didn't do. Look at what you did do and say, what's next? Really. Sometimes we'll have ideas, lofty thoughts about, well, I could be doing this or this or this. Yeah, but that's like a baby saying, maybe I should learn to crawl before I try to walk. You know, it's that's what we need to do. Because I know that, I don't know very many people would say, well, yeah, I'd be okay to stand before the Lord today. I haven't done anything messed up. Except for you just lied about your life right there. You know what I mean? So this idea of, well, I've messed it up. You know, it's like Scrooge. I'm too old now. I'm too late to change. Huh? No, you aren't. You let the Holy Spirit oil your hinges and doors will open that never worked before. I'm serious. And He, this sounds very preacher-esque, but I can't help it. It's what I do. You know, days like 1,000 years, 1,000 years is like a day. He can redeem things that you think are totally wasted. And He can put life in and bring fruit forth from dormant seeds. He can. That wouldn't hurt any of us. But as I was going through this, I could hear people say, well, what if I haven't done the right thing? I've been saved for, you know, 37 and a half years, and I've only, you know, I've really only been committed the last 3 or 4, or whatever it is. Well, then tell Him that. Say, how do we fix this between now and then? Here, take me. let him prompt you in. I have such confidence in the Lord saying, well, here, you try drawing next to me, see what happens. And shoop, he'll draw near you. Now, it might not be shoop, it might be shoop. But he'll draw near to you. He will. And you'll know it. Besides that, other people will tell you. What's happened to you? What's with you? You've been saying this. I saw you praying. Whatever. And you'll know. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that the love of God controls us, compels us. One version says, he overmasters us. Man, I like that. That's lordship, where he overmasters us. It's the love of God. Well, how do you do that? You know, this is hard to. This is a hard one to describe for me. But sometimes you just can't not do it. Love of God. You just can't not show some expression of the love of God. And that's what Paul's saying. Yeah, I've gotten beaten and stoned and thrown over into the water and have a lot of trouble. But you have to understand, I know. I've been translated to the third heavens. I know what's going on up there. I know what heaven and hell are like. I know what Jesus is really like. I can't not do something. That's what he's saying, this compel, propel, overmastered. In other words, I really, in my humanness, don't want to talk to that person, or I don't want to send that email, or I don't want to make that phone call, or I don't want to make that service, or whatever. And you do it anyway, because you don't win. You've already voted, and he wins. And you voted to say, in here, Lord, what you want, seek ye first. Seek ye first. You win. I already voted. It's seek you first. Wish I could say more about that in an empowered fashion, but I don't think I'm going to. The love of God will cause people to do things that human love doesn't do, or doesn't do it to the degree that the love of God will do. I had somebody tell me one time, how come you're nice to me? And I said, well, it's not because you provide me with a lot of reasons. I said, what is it? What's with you? And I said, it's the love of God. Well, what do you mean by that? And I said, it's the love of God. I'm not such a great person that I would continue to be kind and giving to you, but he is. He is. I said, well, everybody else throws me under the bus. And I said, yeah, the worst part about it is when you crawl under the bus and I can't get you out. That's the hard part. And there's something about the love of God that is a drawing thing, because it doesn't want anything. The love of God isn't trying to get something in return. It's just giving. That's what he's like. And you know, humans go, huh? What? You mean there's a free lunch? Yeah, there really is. And now, do we have an agenda? Oh, yeah. I try to be honest with people. Yeah. Oh, yeah. I want you in the kingdom. I mean, I want you to get saved. You don't know him. You act like you don't know him. But that can change. But it's the empowerment of the love of God. The love of God empowers you to. The love of God empowers you to live by the love of God. Now, not infallibly and not perfectly, but you know, Paul's saying, you got to understand, something happened in here to me, partaker of the divine nature, and I just got to do it. I just got to love people. Now, he also chewed them out and, you know, fathered them and mothered them. If I could show you that, actually that verbiage in the scriptures. But the end of the day was, you've got to come to know the height and the breadth and the length and the depth of the love of God. That's the central issue. Compels us, overmasters us. I've loved this verse, 1 Corinthians 1:30. It's another reason to teach 1 Corinthians first before you do 2 Corinthians, but I didn't do it. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. That's the part that people don't seem to get. And I only say that because they don't seem to get it. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Well, when did that happen? Well, he died when he died, you died. When he rose again, you rose again. We are in him. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. By his doing, he did this. He put everybody so he could die for everybody. Everybody in the whole world. Now, you have to believe in his name to get to become a child of God, but he died for everybody. It's not like, hey, those guys weren't born yet, and I'm going to go die again. Nope, got them all covered. Got them all covered. And by his doing, I am in Christ Jesus. Because I am, and he's in me, all of these things are possible. And if I were not in him, they wouldn't be possible. And it's not like, well, you got to do 42 things and pray this many things. No. You have to respond to the drawing of the Lord. You have to participate in what he's doing. But we are in Christ Jesus. This makes the rest of these things we're going to talk about possible. Verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Because people knew him when he was alive and on the earth. So they knew him. They don't mean like when he was in the flesh sinning. No, this means like, okay. Yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us this ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. Now, help me listen and understand here just a little bit. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about heaven and hell and talked about universalism and that everybody's already saved, which the surprise is we get to tell you that so you can go be happy. No, it says here he reconciled everybody to God. He paid for it. He was in Jesus, reconciling everybody to himself. But you got to do the reconciliation. You have to accept and receive the reconciliation. You with me? If not, well then, yeah, everybody could be if he did it. But no, he said, I beg you, be reconciled. Why would he beg you to get reconciled if you were already reconciled? Am I making sense? Yeah. So don't buy any of that stuff, because it's not true. Did he die for everybody? Yes. Do you still have to believe? Yes. If you don't, are you reconciled? Uh-uh. And you're at enmity with God. And I think that's an important thing to keep on top. I think that one of the, big issues out of this passage, these passages, walk by faith and not by sight. I want to touch that just a little bit more. How do we do that? Well, walk by in here instead of up here. That's a little bit of it. And yet, he understands that we're human and we're going to see things and we're going to hear things and we're going to feel things, right? But if you look in, you don't have to do this. at this moment. I'll just read it to you. I was going to include it in the notes, and I just didn't. Isaiah 11. This is one of those, you can't ever wear this chapter out. Fact is, this is probably when one of those people have asked me, well, will you pray, try to pray the scriptures? What do you? I said, try this one. Isaiah 11, it says, speaking of Jesus, then a shoot shall spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Then this is the sevenfold Spirit of God, all that. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, talking about Jesus. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord and will not judge by what his eyes see nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. He's talking about a different kind of seeing. And Jesus has it. Are you with me? He will make decisions, not just by what his eyes see or what his ears hear. That's part of the stuff. But he's has perception and discernment, revelation, insight, understanding. And we're not just tripped up by fact. No, we cling to truth. And truth will always outman a stack of facts. Because truth can't change. Doesn't change. He's the truth. Right? So how do we walk by faith and not by sight? Well, some people just deny it. Well, no, I'm not believing that because I can, you know, I see that. No, I'm not standing. Well, you know, you better have a reality behind that. Because denial is like a river. It'll wash you away. You've got to have something that takes place of just seeing it. Have to. Well, how can we do that? Because we're new creatures. We're new creations. One translation says, we are a new species. We are. We're a species where it's God and man alive in the same body. Wow. Wow. Wow, 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 wow. Well, how can that happen? Because by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. And when you invite him in, he is in you. You see that? I mean, this is really strong. So, I've told this story a million times. Thank God I get to tell it again. I'm in bed one Saturday morning. It's about 6 o'clock. And prayer meeting's at 8. And I thought, I'd been up pretty late. No, I was tired. And I thought, you know, Scott knows how to pray. You don't need me. And the Lord shook me. And it kind of rattled me, and he said, well, what are you whining about? I was tired, and I'd been up doing this and doing this and doing this. He said, get up. You're alive with the life of God. Get up. Man, I got up, and I tore up that stinking prayer meeting. We are alive with the life of God. I mean, sometimes you need to just say that. Here I am in the middle of this, and all this stuff's real. All this stuff's happening, and there's sickness over here, and sorrow over here, and this is happening. Somebody's shooting somebody over here, and there's somebody blowing somebody up over here. But I am alive with the life of God, which means there is never real room for hopelessness because I'm alive with the life of God. You ought to tell yourself that once in a while. Because you know what? I knew better than that. I knew better than to feel that way. I was sleepy. You know, sometimes you're halfway awake and halfway asleep, and you're man, it just shocked me. He wasn't mad at me. He was like, hey, reality check, dude. Yeah! And I don't know why, but it does something to me to say that you're alive with the life of God. I mean, there's something in that that is a reality statement that grounds you and puts your roots in really good and strong, like, okay, now it may look like I'm alone, but I'm not alone. And it may feel like I'm alone, but I'm not alone. And it may feel like I am without power, but I can't be because I'm not without God. So that's that new creation talking. And this is where we're supposed to be living. It's the new man, the new person that lives within us. See, this is one of the things that makes Christianity so different than any other kind of religion. is that we're not looking for me to get better at doing stuff. We're looking for the new person, the Spirit of God, come in and be better in us. That's better. That's different than just me strictly learning to have rules and principles of behavior. Nothing wrong with rules of behavior. But you got the generator of the behavior living in you to produce the change. Not, it can't all just depend on how bad you can treat yourself, how much self-denial you can live in. And this is all free. This little part's free, and I'll quit. But see, self-denial is the bad side of the coin. Flip the coin again. And the other side says, acknowledge Jesus. And when you acknowledge him, it beats the heck out of denying yourself. And it's the same thing. It's the same thing. If I say yes to him, I got a lot more power to say yes to him than I do to say no to me. I didn't get that at first. And I would try to say, you can't do that. That's not wrong. And I just talked myself into misery. And by the end of the day, I was so worn out from trying not to do wrong that I never did anything right. But if I acknowledge him, if I say yes to him, we're right there where we need to be. Is that self-denial? Sure it is, because you're acknowledging him. You're agreeing with him. It's always humility to agree with God. When you agree with God, and that's called humility, he gives grace to the humble. And there we go. It's really helpful to know. That's the thought life of the new man. He's supposed to think that way because we're in him and he's in us. The last verse is, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Knox says it this way. He that knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that in him we might be turned into the holiness of God. Isn't that good? I could be turned into the holiness of God. The Lord says, watch me. Just watch me. And that's the idea. To see, to become the righteousness of God, what's the outcome of that? Well, to live holy. Well, then let's be stupid and take it backwards and just work real hard to be holy. And we'll either end up worn out or so satisfied with ourselves and so upset with everybody else because they're not as holy as we are. And that self-righteousness will kill you. And everybody around you. You know, right? No, that we might become holiness of God. Wow. Lord, thank you for being who you are. Thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you for the fact that you don't expect us to be other than we are. And you really expect us to believe that you will be who you are. Hallelujah. Lord, we pray a blessing on this house today. We pray for the hearts of people to walk out of here today with something where they know they're alive with the life of God. We bless you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. See you on Wednesday night. Yeah.